Christmas can be a joyous time. It can also be a time of downtime, can't it? A hopeless time. Especially losses seem to be multiplied because everybody else around us is happy, and if we've got a loss in any kind of way, it seems to really bear us down, weigh us down. But one of the messages of Christmas is that Christmas brings hope, that because of Christmas, we can live with hope. So we're going to look at a story of Christmas. It's in Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in a minute in verse 25. It's a story about Jesus' dedication at the temple, about two people, Simeon and Anna, who experienced hope in a variety of ways that first Christmas, and reminds us that Christmas means that we can live with hope. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even to your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's that first story, Jesus being brought to the temple to be offered, for his parents to offer the first sacrifice, for him to be dedicated, and it tells us about hope. But first, we need to think about what is hope. I have a definition of hope. Yeah, hope just means that when things are going poorly, we're still positive about the future because we know that God is still in control and God knows what's best for us. Now, I have trouble with that sometimes because I know God's still in control, but sometimes God's plan that's best for me is not my plan. You probably don't have that trouble, right? But God's in control and he knows what's best for us. My favorite story of hope is about a little boy in a Little League game. He's playing third base and guy yelled out at him, walked by, yelled out, "Well, what's the score?" He said, "Well, it's 18 to nothing. We're losing." He says, "Well, aren't you upset? Aren't you despaired?" He said, "No, I'm encouraged. We haven't gotten up to bat yet." See, that's hope. Think that it still can turn out okay. You know, they really needed hope when Jesus was born. Just to give you a little history, if you remember, it's been 400 years since there'd been any prophetic word from the Lord. So this really was a time of spiritual darkness. People had not heard from the Lord. Up until the time of John the Baptist, there were 400 years of prophetic silence, people not hearing from the Lord. And if you look at the religious leaders in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the most moral, upright people of his day. But they were just going through the motions. They were legalists. They were just going through the motions. There was nothing to it. And the Sadducees, who were the leaders at the temple, the priestly caste, they were more interested in politics and getting along with the Romans than they were in religion. In fact, they were under Roman rule, and their king Herod, he wasn't even a Jew. So it was a time of real spiritual darkness and despair for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, for God's people, and Jesus came at that time. I guess in history, another time would have been like that was the time right before the Protestant Reformation, when there was a time when people were struggling to determine how to have a relationship to God, and the majority church was telling them, well, you just need to go through the motions and it'll be okay. And God brought some people along that taught us, no, we need to learn God's word and live by faith. Today, we're probably not in a time of spiritual darkness, are we? Everything's probably going pretty well, isn't it? That's sarcasm. Yeah. All right. So we need hope today. And this story gives us hope. If you know the story, you'll remember it starts back in verse 22. I didn't read all that, but the practice was that the baby, after he was born, after a time of purification, would be brought to the temple in order to be dedicated. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. And as they come to the temple to offer a sacrifice, first of all, a man named Simeon comes up. And he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. And so he spoke some prophetic words about the baby Jesus. And then a lady named Anna came up, a prophetess. She'd been there, she was 84 years old, spent most of her life fasting and praying in the temple. And she had some positive words to say about Jesus too. But what does it teach us about hope? Well, I think the first thing is that hope helps us to wait faithfully. We learn to wait faithfully because of hope. Look at Simeon, first of all. Simeon is in verses 25 and 26. Now, we don't know how old Simeon was, but when you read the story, you get the feeling that he was an older man because it doesn't say, but he'd just been waiting. He'd been waiting faithfully. What does it say in verse 25? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was looking for the Redeemer. He was looking for the one that would deliver them. He was looking, was another way of saying he was looking for the Messiah. And look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. So that's what makes me think he'd been there a while. He was an older man and he just continued to serve faithfully. Now, how do you think Simeon felt? Do you think he ever felt like giving up? Do you ever think he felt like, well, you know, the Messiah's never going to come. God told me that, but maybe I misunderstood. And, you know, I'm going to go on. It's not going to happen. Things are just going to keep on going like they've always gone. You think he ever felt like that? And yet, he was faithful, and he continued to wait faithfully. Why? That's hope. He believed that God would do what he said he would do. That's hope. He had a high expectation for the future because he believed God. Or look at Anna. You see Anna's story, it begins in, where does it begin here, verse 36? Yeah, it says she was advanced in years. You never say old and woman in the same sentence. Okay, she was advanced in years. But it says she had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. You know, they married early in that day. They married young compared to today, so she probably married in her teens. So she was probably in her 20s when her husband died. And then she was 84 years old. So for at least 60 years, she had spent her life coming to the temple, fasting and praying. It says 24 hours a day. I don't think she was allowed to sleep in the temple, but what it means is every waking hour, she was at the temple, she was worshiping God, she was fasting and praying. And again, it doesn't necessarily say this, but the implication is she was waiting for the Messiah because when he came, she recognized him right away. Again, how do you think she felt? Do you think she ever got up one morning and said, well, you know, I don't feel real good this morning. I don't think I'm going to go to the temple today. I'm just going to stay home in bed. We'd never do that, would we? Do you ever think she felt like, well, you know, it's raining out today. Maybe I just better not go to the temple. But it says every day, for we don't know how long, I'm guessing about 60 years, she got up, went to the temple, prayed and fasted, spent her time worshiping God. She was faithful because she had hope that God would fulfill his promises. Hope sees us through the hard times. It's hard sometimes when things don't happen right away, when things don't work out the way we think they should, or even when things go bad, it's hard to hang in there. And we need hope to see us through. One of the stories of hope from the secular world that I think really explains what hope does is a story about a guy named Eugene Land. He was a very wealthy guy, and they asked him to come speak to a group of sixth graders in Harlem. And he said, what am I going to say to these kids? Most of them are Hispanic, African American, most of them are poor. What am I going to say to encourage them? And here's what he said. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you guys will graduate from high school, I will pay for your college tuition. He said it was just like something happened. All of a sudden, those kids had hope. 90%, that's unheard of. 90% of these kids in a poor neighborhood graduated from high school, went on to college because they had something to look forward to. Well, as Christians, what do we have to look forward to? What carries us through the tough times? We know God still loves us. We know God still wants what's best for us. We know God's still in control. And even though things don't look good right now, hope helps us to wait faithfully, wait on the Lord, and see what he's going to do. Now, the other thing I like about this story is that hope, when it's fulfilled, it brings joy. Hope brings joy. Again, let's look at Simeon. Simeon's story picks up again in verse 27. He came into the temple, and you see the joy in verse 28 where he blessed God. We asked a group of kids one time at a Good News Club, what did Simeon say when he saw Jesus? And one little boy raised his hand and said, he said, "Oh, now I can die." Okay. Yeah, he was right. The kid was right. It's not exactly in those words, because Simeon says, you know, what does he say? He says, "I can depart in peace." But you see the joy when he takes Jesus, in verse 28, he takes Jesus in his arms, the baby Jesus, and he blesses God. He speaks well of God. He praises God because God's hope was fulfilled in his life. God had made him a promise he would see the Messiah. Now the hope was fulfilled after we don't know how many years, and there's joy in his life. And he says, "Man, I have fulfilled God's purpose for my life. I can depart in peace." Or look at Anna in verse 38. What signs of joy do you see there? She came up, and what she began to do? She begins giving thanks to God, right? She's so excited, and she tells everybody, "Hey, this is the Messiah." She's continuing to speak of him to everybody that was looking for the redemption. So you see in Anna this joy as well. I know it's hard, but sometimes the waiting makes the joy better, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes the hope fulfilled makes the joy better. Do you like to wait for Christmas presents? Now, my wife would say no. No, that's why we have to hide them. But I like to wait. The expectation makes it better when they come. Some of you are Lions fans. Aren't you going to be joyful when they have a good season and actually get in the playoffs? You know, the hope, the waiting makes the joy better. The truth is this: when we don't wait, when we don't have to wait, we don't have to trust in God. And we think, "Hey, I did pretty well. Oh, I'm pretty lucky. Things are going pretty well." But when God makes us wait, we learn to trust in him. We learn to experience hope, to exercise hope, to wait faithfully. And I think it increases our joy because we really begin to understand how powerful God is to meet the needs in our lives. So hope, when it's fulfilled, helps us to exercise joy. Now I would say one other thing. When we look for hope, the message of Christmas is, where do we look? Well, you know this. Where do we look for hope? We look to Jesus, right? But that really is the message here. And you see it in Simeon's prophetic words. His words are recorded in verses 30 through 35. He says, speaking to the Lord, but he's speaking out loud to everyone else. He says, "I've seen your salvation." In other words, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. He's going to give us salvation. And what does he go on to say? He says, "You've prepared him in the presence of all people. It's a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." In that day, there were only two kind of people in the world, Gentiles and Jews. And he said, he's the Savior of all of those, Israel and the Gentiles. He says, this is all what you've done. You've done it in Jesus. We look to Jesus. Now, he says some other things as well that are not as encouraging. Look at verse 34. He said, the child is appointed for fall and rise in many. He's going to be opposed. A sword's going to pierce your own soul. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the source of our salvation. He's already looking ahead to Jesus' ministry, that he's going to bring salvation not only through his life, but through his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus is the light that reveals God to us. Jesus is the one that brings us salvation. Jesus is the one that died for our sins. Jesus is our source of hope. You know that. But think about it. People look to a lot of different sources for hope, don't they? I mean, some people look to themselves. I can do pretty good. I'm pretty smart. I can do what I need to do. I'm just going to take care of myself. You ever hear people say, well, I don't need God. I can take care of myself. They just look to themselves. But you know what I found out? The people that look to themselves eventually become despaired, become discouraged, become depressed. Or some people look to religions. They think, well, you know, if I just go through the religious motions, if I just do all the things I'm supposed to do, there'll be hope in that. But you know what happens with that as well? People get discouraged because nobody can keep all the rules all the time. Or people look to science. You know, science has all of the answers, right? But you know what we've done when we found all the answers? We found more effective ways to kill people, to destroy the earth. There's no hope in science. There's lots of things that people look to. People look to money. You know, if I just had enough possessions, it'll be okay. We use the term financial security. That's not a biblical term, by the way, because there's no security in finances. The only security is in the Lord. Now, some of you are too young to remember this, but when I was a kid, the richest man on earth was Howard Hughes, right? You guys that are my age will remember that. He had all the money in the world. He was the richest man on earth. You know how Howard Hughes died? He was insane, absolutely insane. There's only one source of hope, and that hope is Jesus. We look to Jesus for hope. Now, let me suggest two practical things that we can do as we look to Jesus for hope. The first is we can pray. Because as we pray, God speaks to us, He encourages us, and as we pray, we see God at work. One of my favorite stories is from the foreign mission field, the international mission field. In the 1990s, Mongolia was completely closed to the gospel. As far as we could tell, there were maybe four believers in Jesus of Mongolian descent anywhere in the world. There were none in Mongolia. And Southern Baptists in West Virginia began to pray for Mongolia. It seemed hopeless. You know what? Now there are churches and believers all over Mongolia. It's so open that I have a friend that's a trustee with the International Mission Board. And a couple of years ago, she went to Mongolia on a tour to tour the churches. What happened? People prayed. When things seem hopeless, we look to Jesus and we pray because there is power in prayer. The second suggestion I would make you find in the Bible story is when things seem hopeless, just keep serving faithfully. Keep doing what God told you to do until He tells you to do something else. I think Anna is a perfect example of that. What did she do? Every day she went to the temple and worshiped God. Every day she went to the temple and fasted and prayed. She just kept doing what God told her to do until she experienced the fulfillment of her hope. We keep serving faithfully. We don't give up. So what I'm saying to you is when things get tough, hang in there. When things don't look like they're going to work out, you keep praying. When things look like it's just hopeless, be faithful. Jesus is still in control. We can look to Him. We can find hope. In fact, you know what I found? Jesus has a way of bringing good out of bad. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus has a way of bringing good out of bad. I'll tell you another mission story. There was a man in Nepal. Missionaries had been talking to him. He was a Buddhist. He wasn't interested in Christianity. But he lost his cows. Now, that was his source of a living. That was his food. That was his source of living. And it was foggy, and he couldn't find his cows, and he was all over hunting for his cows. And he started praying to all the gods that he knew. And then he remembered the missionaries mentioned, well, Jesus is God. And so he said, Jesus, help me find my cows. And you know what happened? God has a way of doing things. The fog lifted immediately. There were his cows right in front of him. And to make a long story short, because of the power of God demonstrated in his prayer, unbeliever's prayer to Jesus, he became a follower of Jesus. Jesus has a way of taking bad and turning it into good. This Christmas season, as we look to Jesus, we want to be people of hope, because no matter how bad it looks, and I know it's easy for me to say, Jesus has a way of turning bad into good. Let me say one other word. This Christmas now, when we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, the first Advent, It always reminds us that our hope ultimately is in the second coming of Jesus, isn't it? Things may not turn out right in this life, but if you're a follower in Jesus, you know they're going to turn out right in eternity. So we're going to close with a video clip today. Watch this video, and then you'll have a time to respond during our invitation time.
As a boy, Christmas time always meant visiting my grandparents in London. Grandmother loved to bake and spoil us with presents and cakes. After she died, it wasn't the same. Grandfather had never been one to say much, and he became even more quiet once he was bedridden. Alone in his room with him one Christmas Eve, neither of us knew what to say. To break the silence, I asked about an old photo on his shelf. I knew he had fought in World War I, though he rarely spoke of it. But something unlocked in him that night, and he told me this story. It was all supposed to be over by Christmas. Of course, it didn't happen that way. We spent every day and night in the trenches, and all the time, the enemy, 50 yards away, waiting to shoot us. It felt like nothing could ever end it. That Christmas Eve was about the lowest I'd ever felt. We got packages from home. Your grandmother sent me a picture of herself, but it just made me miss her more. Late that night, though, something happened. I heard singing. I grabbed my rifle and poked my head up just enough to see the lights. Lights all along the German trench. The Germans were singing Christmas songs and lighting candles. I don't know what drew him, but one German soldier climbed out of his trench and began to walk across no man's land. It was the bravest thing I've ever seen. Soon, I heard some of our men singing along with the Germans, and a few of the fellows started to climb out as well. Before long, most of us were out there. We shook hands with them, shook hands with the very Germans we'd been trying to kill. I guess we all wanted Christmas more than war that night. We spent all of Christmas Day right out in the open with them. We made small talk, told jokes, traded little gifts with each other, and some of us held services, reading the Christmas story back and forth in English and German, and praying together on Christmas morning. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't been there myself. Grandfather stopped talking. Finally, I asked him why that didn't end the war. How could they go back to shooting at each other after that? Most of us wanted it to be over, of course. We wanted to go home, but we learned that year that Christmas isn't what brings peace. Christmas is a promise that Jesus will bring peace to all who believe, to the whole world, when the time is right. Christmas is the promise that one day we'll go home. I can't wait to shake hands with some of those German lads again.
Isn't God good? We're going to stand together. We're going to sing, "This Is Your Time to Respond." Some quick announcements. You'll notice in your bulletin the update on our Thanksgiving Building Fund offering. That is a blessing. You guys have given so generously, and so I give thanks to God for that. You will notice that there's a Christmas Eve service planned for, guess what? Christmas Eve. Somebody asked me when it was. 5 o'clock, Christmas Eve. I will not be here, leaving Friday to go on 2 weeks vacation to visit my family, my kids that live in Texas. Pray for us as we travel, and pray for me especially. This will be time for me to get away and pray some about where we're headed next year as a church and what I'll be preaching on next year. So it's a good spiritual retreat for me as well as a time away with my family. What other announcements do I need to make here? Right after this service, we'll have a brief break, and then we'll have a special business meeting to vote on our 2015 budget. And you can read the other announcements in here. We are going to collect our Lottie Moon Christmas offering now. So, gentlemen, if you'll come forward. And gentlemen and ladies. Busted.
Ushers.
Let us pray, all right? Father, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of sharing the gospel around the world. May this offering that we give be used to bring glory and honor to you, to see people reached with the good news of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Clarence.
Can you just remind them to pick up their offering envelopes if they haven't done so?
Thank you.
Good morning. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. There's one more offering. The ushers will be at the doors for the pastor's Christmas offering. But don't forget. Father, as we come to thank you for this day and this time of year and this season, thank you for the reason for the season, the Christ child that was born, a Savior to those who believe. I pray that you would help us in our day and time that we could tell those that don't believe the good story of the Christ that came to die for us, that his blood still covers a multitude of sin, as the Word tells us. I just pray that you would open each of our hearts this time of year, that we might reach out to those around us that are lost and those that are out of church and out of fellowship and don't have a relationship with you. I pray that you would help us to share that good news. I pray that you'd go with each one of us to our different places, and I would ask that you would bless each family. Be with all of those requests. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.